Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we want to look at chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, we'll go all the way down to 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. I know that there's a lot going on for our church, and so let's make sure that we're praying for all the things that are coming up. And I know that Campus Missions Week is a big event for us, but even for some of our working folks, it's not necessarily that we want to focus solely on the campus, but we just want to be faithful in stewarding the opportunities that God has given us as a church. And a big opportunity that God has given us is to reach out to the campus and to be salt and light. And so we want to continue to pray for that. And even for our working folks, I pray that this will really remind us that for us, even as we are in the city and engaged in the missions field, that we need to continue to be praying for coworkers and the people that we know in the city, so that even as a church, that we can continue to take next steps in really maturing. So let's make sure that we're praying for that. Sorry that I wasn't able to be with you last week. I'm sick, lost my voice, all that stuff. Jesus healed me, so I'm back. All right. And we're going to be finishing up our book, our study, I guess, on the book of Ecclesiastes. And I know we necessarily haven't gone through it like chapter by chapter. We've been talking about more of the bigger themes. I wish we had one more Sunday, but I think we're just going to have to close out our study today as we look into Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And so we're going to touch on this real quick, and then I really want to center our time together around communion. And so we were going to do communion, and then we weren't going to do communion, but then we're going to do communion again. And so we are observing communion, and we'll just keep it a little bit more low-key for today. And so, you know, like we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And really, the big point, so as you begin to read through the book of Ecclesiastes, really the big point that King Solomon is making is really that apart from God, apart from knowing God, apart from the work of God in our lives, that what we can know, what we can experience, what we can accomplish, that ultimately those things are meaningless. He says it's vanity. It's like chasing after the wind, or it's like trying to grasp smoke. It's impossible. You cannot know purpose and meaning apart from who God is. And so Solomon makes it very clear that this is actually the normal experience of what it means to live in a broken world. That if you ever catch yourself thinking, gosh, is this really what life is supposed to be like? Solomon would say, yes, welcome to the club of living in a broken world. Because yes, we have breakthroughs and we have victories and we have these great experiences, but we also have struggles. And our experience is not perfect. And at times it does feel unsatisfying. It does leave us with questions like, is there more? But Solomon also reminds us that as God begins to work in our lives, as he begins to demonstrate his grace and his mercy, as he begins to redeem us back to himself, that it's only through our relationship with God that we're able to know contentment, joy, even in this broken world that we live in. But I think for many of us, I think here's the danger, right? Because Solomon talks about how he pursued after all these opportunities and experiences and ultimately found them to be meaningless. And so in many ways, we think to ourselves, okay, if chasing after accomplishments and pleasure, and ultimately, if these things are meaningless, and ultimately, if they're not really going to do me any good, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to religion, or in our culture, I'm just going to be spiritual. And I'm going to center my life around these spiritual, these religious activities, and really try to find contentment and joy in those things. But Solomon would remind us that even religion can quickly turn into vanity. That it can quickly turn into another attempt of chasing after the wind. Because I think in many ways we've been there. Many of us, we've grown up in the church and heard sermons and read books.
and we know so much about God. But sometimes we come to that point in our lives where we recognize that what we know about God, that that's actually not enough for us. And many of you know that this past summer I had sabbatical, and in many ways it was wonderful. And I was sharing with our brother Johan, one of the things that I really appreciated is just having that space to experience God's rest for my soul. Not just physically, but just for my soul. And partnering with others so that they're actually carrying the weight of ministry, and I'm just praying for them and getting rest. And then as I was slowly getting ready to come back, on one hand, I was excited, but on the other hand, I think I wouldn't be honest if there was a part of me that was thinking, okay, so I'm going to go back to this. And I know the cycle and it's very familiar. And it's not like I didn't know the answers to these questions. But sometimes it just feels like there has to be more than just the things that I've already known and experienced and I've read. Because we can know all the right answers. And when people come to us, and maybe they have same struggles, and so we know the right answers to give them as well. But deep down inside, we just feel like those right answers, somehow it's not enough for us. But that still feels like it's chasing after the wind. And so how do we approach God in those moments of our lives? When we know about God and what we have read about God and what we have studied about God and what we have understood about God, somehow those things don't seem enough for us. How do we continue to approach God in our worship? And I think that's what Solomon tries to encourage us in Ecclesiastes 5. And so let's go and read this together. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Solomon says this, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. So this is how King Solomon would encourage us. And so there's four things that we see, and we're going to go through this fairly quickly. So the first encouragement I think Solomon would give us is to pay attention to our steps. Pay attention to the direction that we are walking. Look at verse 1. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. The word guard there literally means that you're watching, you're paying attention to the steps. The steps that are leading you, hopefully, to the house of God or the temple of God. And we know that for the Jewish people, temple was the place that you would go to offer up your sacrifices. And that was really an expression of your worship to God. And so I think what Solomon would say to us is this, that he would say, hey, listen, I know that there are struggles that we go through. And at times, yes, our hearts, it wrestles with questions that maybe in that moment that we can't figure out what the answers are. And sometimes, you know, like we go through these dry patches and spells in our relationship with God. That we experience the struggles of what it means to be in a broken world. And even as we strive to relate to God, we know that that's imperfect. I think Solomon would say, yes, That's the experience that you and I go through. And we should take moments to really enjoy the blessings that God speaks into our lives. But we know that sooner or later, those low periods, those struggles, that it will come. And when they come, He would encourage us, hey, guard your steps. Watch your steps to make sure that as you are moving forward, that it's actually taking you towards the house of God or the temple of God. He says, guard your steps. One of the commentaries that I was reading, I was making this insight, and it was saying how it's so insightful what Solomon is saying here, because as you take your steps, where your feet lead you to, that's where your heart is going to as well, right? And so if your feet is actually leading you towards God, then your heart is also going to go towards God. Versus if you're taking steps that are leading you away from God, then sooner or later you're going to find your hearts getting further and further away from God as well. So what are we doing? And I think this is a very practical advice that Solomon gives us. Because those struggles, it doesn't necessarily come overnight. But it's about the steps that we choose to take. So are we taking steps that we know that these things, that it helps to ignite our passion and our desire for God? Or are we actually taking steps that are leading us further and further away? Solomon would say, hey, watch where your feet, watch where they're leading you to. Are they actually leading you further away from God, or are they leading you closer to God? That when you struggle, or when you're so tired, it's not just about, well, it's a small thing, so I'm just going to do this to relax, and I'm going to do that. And there's nothing wrong with pursuing these things, but ultimately, are they feeding your heart and your desire? And I think that's a question that you have to wrestle with yourself, right? Because what you do might not necessarily impact me in the same way, versus what I do might not necessarily impact you in the same way as well. And so I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, like after a long day from work, you come back home and you're just so tired, all you want to do is just veg out on catching up on that, I don't know, that K-drama on Hulu, or you want to, you know, watch your whatever it is on YouTube, or, you know, whatever it is. You just want to take your mind off of work. Solomon would say, well, I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, as you're taking these steps, is it leading you towards the temple of God, or is it leading you away from the temple of God? So he would say, okay, first of all, you got to figure out where is your feet leading you. And then secondly, he would encourage us to say that as we come before God, that we have to listen first. That we have to listen first. He goes on. In 1b, he says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So he says, as we come before God, hey, before you say anything, you listen first. You listen first. And I think what Solomon is saying here, it's really hard in many ways. And I think especially when we're going through these tough times, or we're just going through these bland times, or we're looking ahead and we're thinking about everything that's coming up, we're going through the season of maybe like hesitation or dread. Because it's really difficult to listen. Because we're trying to listen to the voice of God, but it doesn't really feel like God's really saying anything. Because if God is saying something, then we feel like, well, if God is really speaking to me, then I shouldn't be in this situation. But he says, listen, if you don't strive to listen to God, then your worship, he says, it's no better than the sacrifice of fools. And the sacrifice of fools he's describing here is just religious formality. He says it's no better than these fools who think that as long as I go through the routines of, you know, doing what is expected of me, then somehow that I'm going to experience these breakthroughs. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't continue to pursue God in the things that you know you ought to do. But he says, if you don't take time to listen first, then you're no better than these people who engage in the formalism of religion, thinking that somehow that's going to transform their lives. That somehow these rituals, that it's going to gain God's favor. So he says, listen first. Listen first. Now that word listen, it's really interesting because it means pay attention. But not only does it mean pay attention, but it's as you are paying attention that you respond to what you hear. So for example, in Psalm 27:7, the psalmist writes, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out, be gracious to me and answer me." So the word when he says, "Hear, O Lord," is the same word that says, "Listen." So he's saying, God, listen to me. But he doesn't want God to just listen to him, but he wants God to act as God is listening to him, right? So when the psalmist tells us, listen, it's not just listening, but it's as we're listening, we're responding. And so God also asks us to listen to him as well in Exodus 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine." The word "obey my voice" is the same word in the Hebrew as listen. So God is saying, if you will indeed listen to my voice. So not just hearing my voice, but responding to the voice. So the word "obey" is the same word in Hebrew as the word "listen." So it's trying to convey this idea that to listen means that we're listening and we're striving to do the things that God is speaking to us about. It's about obeying those things. So when Solomon tells us, hey, draw near to listen, he's not just talking about only hearing the voice of God, but it's as God speaks to us that we strive to obey. As God speaks to us through his word. As God speaks to us as we continue to fellowship with one another. You know, I think for many of us, the problem isn't that God isn't speaking to us. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, it's that we're refusing to listen to the things that God is speaking into our lives. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially when I'm, you know, hitting those low moments in my life, I kind of know the word of God, right? Because I know that God speaks through his word. But if I'm really honest with myself, those moments are really hard for me because I don't want to obey the word of God. It's not that I don't know what God is saying. It's not that in that moment when I just feel really, I don't know, like angry at my family. It's not that I don't know what God is saying to me in that moment. I know what God is saying to me. But ultimately, I don't want to obey because I want to express myself. I don't want to deny myself in that moment and swallow my own preference to serve the people around me. But Solomon says, no, you shut your mouth and you listen, and as you listen, you respond to that voice. And he says, as you respond to that voice, then we finally open our mouths And when he does, when we do that, he says, we speak honestly and openly. Look at verse 2 and 3. He goes on and he says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Right? It's the fool that thinks, if I can just utter those right words, those magical words, those utter phrases, or if I can say enough, then somehow God is going to respond to me in the way that I want him to. But Jesus makes it very clear. Matthew 6, 7, and 8, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Be not like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is saying you can't impress God with your words. You can't manipulate God through your eloquence, right? Because God knows already. So Jesus is saying, so how about just you come before God, and how about you just be honest with God? Speak honestly. It's okay to express your hearts before him. And then as we speak honestly, lastly, he would say, respond obediently. That we respond obediently. And we'll finish off with this. In verses 4 through 7, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. God is the one you must fear. So here's what Solomon is saying. He's saying instead of making these vows, he's saying, why don't you just do it? Instead of making all these promises, he's saying just live it out. And I think it, in many ways, I don't know about you, but I think this really resonates with me. Because in many ways, I tend to look for these experiences. And I think that, okay, it's these experiences somehow that's going to fix me when I feel broken. It's that worship experience, or it's that Sunday experience, or it's that retreat experience, or it's, you know, at home, and you're, whatever it is, we look to these experiences. And like we've all gone through it when we have these experiences and God speaks to us. And in that moment, we feel so close to God. But then what happens? We leave, and sooner or later, those things that God spoke into our lives, they become what? A distant memory. And Solomon says to her, when you do that, you're like these fools who utter up these vows, but you will never keep them. That when that moment passes, that you actually don't do anything about those things because it's hard, it's laborious, it's tedious, and we don't like it. And so what Solomon would say is when we really think about experiencing growth and transformation in our lives, he says we do that by daily obedience to what God is speaking into our lives, right? I mean, there is no secret sauce when it comes to transformation, when it comes to growth in our followership, our pursuit of who Christ is. It comes down to those things where, you know, when you were in Sunday school, you learned, you read the Word of God and you obey those things daily. And as we get older, we feel like that's not enough. And so we pursue after these experiences. We pursue after growing in deeper understanding of this thing or that thing. And was there anything? Yeah, I mean, that's not necessarily wrong. But what Solomon says is ultimately, if you pursue those things apart from understanding what God desires for you, then ultimately those things will become meaningless so that you can serve as a leader of a ministry and you can experience doing missions, or you can volunteer and serve, you know, in our city to specific groups of people who are in need, and you can do all these things. But apart from understanding who God is, Solomon says they're ultimately meaningless. And that's why Solomon closes out in verse 7. He says, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." And he echoes that in Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the very last thing that he writes. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard," because he's talking about how he pursued after pleasure, it's meaningless. Pursued after relationships, it's meaningless. He pursued after accomplishments, it's meaningless. He pursued after wisdom, it's meaningless. He pursued after justice, it's meaningless. He says, "Hey, look, I work really hard, and guess what? I die, I can't take those things with me, and I leave them to people who are not deserving of it." And he says, it's meaningless. And then, yes, in this meaningless life, God helps us to see glimpses where we can experience joy, where we can know his grace and his mercy for our lives. But he says, ultimately, when everything is said and done, because regardless of the type of lives that we live, we will all experience what? Death. He says the thing that matters the most is what? To fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. To fear God and to keep his commandments. And remember, we started this series because when I was reading through Ecclesiastes, it really helped me and challenged me to wrestle with that question of, okay, so as we're going into another season of ministry, why do we do the things that we do? Why are we making the sacrifices that we make to serve so faithfully? What's going to drive us? So that regardless of what happens, that we can say, "God, this is all about you. This is all about your glory." And the only way, I think the only way that we can make our lives meaningful, the only way that we can make our experiences meaningful, only way that we can truly experience satisfaction in our circumstances is by understanding that we have to fear God. And that's why, as we close out, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that our lives must be anchored to the holiness of God. That our lives must be anchored to the holiness of God. And the concept of holiness, it means it's the otherliness of who God is. That God is so different. That God is so perfect. That God is so grand. God is so majestic. It's not that God is great, but he is so great that he is beyond what we are able to imagine. That's the holiness of God. And Solomon says, as we go through the ups and downs of life, the only thing that matters, the only thing that's going to really help us understand that, yes, this is worth it, is if we anchor our lives to the holiness, the otherliness, the greatness, the majesty of God. That's what's going to empower us to continue to move forward. To say, my life, it's not about my experience. It's not about what I am able to accomplish, but God, it's about you. And that's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon comes to this conclusion that, God, it's all about you. It's about living in the fear of who you are. That as we enter into this new season of our lives, of our church, because there's so many transitions that are coming up, I think the only way that we're going to make this meaningful, right, beyond just the success, the only way that we're going to make this meaningful is if we continue to anchor our hearts to the greatness of who God is. So that if things work out, then great. God, you are great. But let's say things don't work out. Then we can still say that even when we fail, even in our weakness, God, that's when your power is made perfect in me. That you're teaching me to walk in knowing that my joy and my security, that it comes from who you are, that you are a God who is so great and so worthy of our lives. That our lives must be anchored to the holiness of God. How do we know that God is great? And that's where the cross of Christ becomes so central to our understanding of what it means to pursue God. That while we were undeserving of God's grace in our lives, the Word of God tells us that God became flesh. That he lived a life that you and I could never live, and he died the death that you and I deserve to die. Not to just save us from that sense of guilt, from that sense of, I don't know, the things that we struggle with in our hearts, but ultimately to save us from ourselves. So that we can truly know and understand that God is worthy. God is worthy. And so we want to close out our time with communion. Let's stand together. You know, the Word of God tells us that on the night that Jesus was about to be betrayed, he gathered his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he took the bread and he broke it and he passed that bread around and he said, "Eat, for this is my body that is broken for you." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he passes the cup and he says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Right? Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus knew fully well everything that his disciples were going to experience. The victories, people coming to know Christ, power of God breaking through, performing miracles of healing people, setting people free. But he also knew the incredible struggles that his disciples were going to face and ultimately dying for their proclamation that Jesus is King and he is Lord. And I think communion is this wonderful reminder that it's not just about Jesus dying for our sins. And it's not just about Jesus transforming every single one of our lives. But he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's also our response to that reality. To say that, "God, I don't understand it all. I don't have everything figured out. I can't honestly say that my heart is joyful all the time. But I want to do this in remembrance of you. I want to do this in response to just how great you are. And I want that to strengthen every single one of our hearts. Right? If you didn't get anything out of the message today, that's okay. I want you to remember this one thing. Fear God. Fear God. Because God is worthy. God is worthy of it all. God is worthy of my joy. God is worthy of my peace. God is worthy of my delight. But God is also worthy of my sadness. God is worthy of my struggles. God is worthy of it all. Solomon would say, fear God. Live in reverent awe of who God is. And let that vision of who God is guide your steps every single day. So that when you wake up, when you go to work, when you come back, when you work out, when you have coffee with your friends, when you watch TV, when you watch streaming services, when you get together with people, when you go to sleep, Solomon would remind you, fear God. In the midst of family issues, in the midst of struggling to raise your kids, in the midst of uncertainties that we face in our lives, in the midst of maybe problems at school, in the midst of people misunderstanding us, Solomon would say, anchor your lives on the holiness, the otherliness, the greatness, the majesty of God. Because God is worthy. That's what the gospel message is, right? That God is worthy. That God is so great that even while we were still his enemies, not seeking him, not wanting anything to do with him, that he would take that step in loving us, rescuing us from ourselves, giving us this new life. And I pray that that will be the testimony that will ring so true in every single one of our hearts. So this is what I'm going to invite us to do. There's a basket up here. It has the communion elements. Whenever you're ready, I want you to come up. I want you to grab the elements and then go back to your seat. And then as you stand before his presence, ask God, God, help me to understand in my circumstance and my predicament, where I am in my relationship with you. Help me to understand, God, what it means to fear you, what it means to live in awe of who you are, that despite my circumstances, help me to understand what it means to trust in you and what it means to make most of who you are in my life. And so I just want to encourage us to lift up that simple prayer and let the Spirit of God speak to you. And let him build you up. And let him encourage you this morning. Okay. So once again, the elements are up here. Whenever you're ready, I'm just going to invite you to come. Take the elements and then go back to your seats. Continue to pray. And then after a little bit, we'll close out. Okay? Okay, let's do that together, church.